All right. You can go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans 8. We'll begin there in just a little bit. Just wanted to do something real quick. Is those of you who were here on Wednesday night and the week before, I'd been asking you to pray for my father. He had found a mass in his ureter on the left side, the base of, going in basically in, out of his kidney into his bladder. But they did do a procedure at Nash General in Rocky Mount on Thursday, and it is a tumor, pretty good size one. They call it a goblet sign. It kind of goes up in a shape like a goblet when it gets in there. It's totally obstructing any flow from his kidney, which the doctor said he's not even sure if the kidney's functioning right now at all. They couldn't even get dye through it, and he said the biopsy that he was able to get was such a small biopsy. He said if it is cancer, and he's sort of leaning in that direction, he said it's going to be hard to tell at what stage it's at. So they did the procedure, and now they're trying to get him to Duke as soon as possible. His options, because of his age, are kind of limited. He's 86 years old. And so basically, if it is a cancer, probably the next thing to do would be take out his kidney and his ureter on that side and part of his bladder. Chemo and radiation for my dad is probably out of the question at his age. He wouldn't do it. And I already know that. So I would appreciate your prayers. I'm going to go right after the service to be with him and my mom. It's their 60th wedding anniversary. And, there's a lot that they're dealing with right now. So just be in prayer for them and for us, because there's a lot of decisions my sisters and I have to make, and we've already started the process of doing some of those things and just trying to get prepared for whatever may be coming down the road for all of us, and especially for my mom. My dad, he's good. His attitude is good. Everything. And of course, he's a believer, so he's not concerned from that respect. He's a good man and a good man of faith. So really, my mom is the one that's needing a lot more prayer, because she's going through a lot right now because of all that. So I'd appreciate your prayers for her. All right. Well, we've been talking about relationship the last couple of months, and we're going to finish that up this morning. Obviously, whenever we talk from the scriptures about relationship, it is, or anything, we're talking about ultimately our relationship with God. But I want to just talk about a few things that we need to remember as it relates to us being in relationship with God. And as we've talked about relationship, remember we started out defining what Jesus defined this relationship with God as eternal life being, and that's knowing God and knowing Christ and being in this intimate relationship with Him. That is where life is found, is in the context of this relationship with God. And all of the different aspects of what it means to live in relationship, and all the things in the scripture that pointed to this desire that God has always had to live in union with us as His children, and for us to live in union with Him and to experience the love and the life and the fellowship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we talked about last week with the Holy Spirit and the week before, the importance of walking in the Spirit and understanding the gifts and why the Spirit gives gifts to us is for the purpose of connecting us, not only with God, but with other people in our ministry, in our service to them, as we walk with Him on a daily basis. And as we go through our lives and we live in relationship with God, there's some things we do need to remember. One of the things we need to definitely remember is that we are secure in this relationship. We are secure in it. And our security is not based upon anything we do or do not do. It is all completely based upon what Christ has done in our behalf, and that what He has secured for us. We are as secure in our relationship with God the Father, God the Spirit, as Jesus is secure in the relationship with God the Father, God the Spirit. We are as secure as Christ is in His relationship with His Father. We don't ever need to forget that. And Paul emphasizes this as we look in Romans 8, 38 and 39, where he has come through the various aspects of talking about our condition before God because of sin, which we'll see in a little bit, our justification, our being made righteous, the death to what we were, the life to what we've become, the Spirit who has come to indwell us. And Paul comes to this sort of a climactic moment as he's pondering these things because all of these things have been granted to us by God's love. And he says to us in verse 38, he says, "For I am convinced." This is a conviction of Paul's. This is something that he held passionately to deep within his soul. He held to it with all of his being, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, he says, can ever separate us from his love for us. That he's not going anywhere. He is in union with us. And he will not take out his life away from us. He has given us his very life. And now, as we said, we live in this harmony and this union with him because of this work of grace within us. Nothing, Paul says, can separate us from the love of God that's been revealed to us and given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two experiences in this relationship that we have with God that we need to choose. We have to make a choice in the context of this relationship to do a couple of things. One is that we need to learn and choose to rest. The writer of Hebrews talks about entering into the rest of God. His works were finished from the foundation of the world, the writer talks about. And in that whole context in Hebrews, he's talking about us ceasing from us striving to enter into something by our own bootstraps, by our own labor, by the works of our hands. Ceasing from us striving to even try to maintain that relationship by our own power, our own works. It is something that has been done for us and that we enter into literally the rest of God himself. We can live in God's rest. And again, when the whole idea of God's resting is not because he was exhausted or he was tired, but he had accomplished and achieved the goal and the intent for which he had set out to do when he started to create. And he ceased from his labor and his work. He declared everything very good. This is all very good. And he stopped and he enjoyed and rested and enjoyed the fruit of his labor. We need to choose to rest in this relationship. Christ has labored in our behalf. And we enter into his rest. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he merely meant it. And that we can sit and we can enjoy and we can relax in the peace of God. We can rest. We can relax. We can relate now to God from this place of rest and peace on the inside. Paul understood what it was like to struggle to try to achieve righteousness by his own power. He understood what it was like to try to maintain and keep all the rules and the regulations that men had added to God's holy law. And he understood that. And when he found the relationship with God through Christ and entered by grace and through faith in this relationship, he found that inner rest. He found peace and rest for his soul. As Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy. My burden, it's light." It's not the heavy yoke of bondage that people were laboring under at before that. Remember, when they talked about a yoke, you're talking about two oxen that are side by side. The yoke is upon them. They are connected by this yoke in a relationship with each other. And Paul is saying, and Jesus was reiterating the fact, you are connected to me in a relationship, but in the relationship that you have with me, it's a place of peace. It's a place of rest. You will find rest and refreshing for your soul, but you have to choose that. You can choose to try to continue to maintain and strive by your own labors to earn something that's already been earned for you, or you can rest in the fact of a finished work and live from that place each day in this relationship with God. But there's also another thing that I must choose, and that is that I must choose passion, longing, desire. These things motivate me to go deeper in this relationship with God. See, it's not just enough that I've entered into rest, because a lot of people think, oh, we just enter into rest and we just don't do anything from that point on. But you see, the moment you get a taste in seeing that the Lord is good, as the scripture says, you want more of that experience. You want to taste more of it. It's kind of like putting, you know, a good piece of steak, JD, in your mouth, and you get that first bite and the flavors and everything, you're savoring that. And what it does is it stirs you up. You want more. You want more. You want more. Or taking some delightful dessert and you find yourself wanting more and more of it. You begin to crave it. And then throughout your life, if you, especially if there's some food that you really like, I mean, just thinking about it can get your body going and your mind functioning in such a way that it begins to create biological reactions in your bodies where you start really salivating and desiring this thing that you really delight in. Our soul, in the sense of that, is that we are, once we taste that God is good and we taste His grace and we taste His mercy, we taste this relationship, there is a hunger and a desire to get to know Him in a deeper way. We want to get to know Him with a passion inside of us that drives us to this depth of relationship. When you read David and he's talking about, my soul longs for you. My heart thirsts for you, O God. Like a person who's in a dry and thirsty land desiring water. He said, that's how deeply and passionately I am desiring you. I want to know you. And then when you get to Paul in Philippians 3, when he talked about coming into this relationship with God, he says, I consider everything in this world as dung, as manure, compared with the excellency of the knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to know Him, he said, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformed to the image of His death. I want to know Him. Paul was driven by this passion, but he was driven by a passion from a place of rest. Seems contradictory, but it's not. He was in a place of rest knowing that there wasn't anything he had to do to earn this relationship, but his passion drove him and gave him that grace, and that rest gave him the ability to go deeper in it. So we have to desire these things, but we never need to forget that in the process, we're secure. We're safe. Too many people read into that mentality of security and say, well, I'm secure so I can go out and do anything I want to do. Live like I want, you know. That's why Paul said in Romans 6, God forbid, that's not it. You're getting it all wrong. You died to all this old stuff. Now you're alive to God, and you, we'll see in a moment, you want to live to honor Him, and please Him in your life, in your relationship with Him. But you are secure. You don't need to live with any kind of fear of being rejected or cast out. We also need to remember that spiritual growth is a process. Let's look over real quick in 1 John chapter 3. John is talking about something, and he uses some terminology that's pretty radical. 1 John 3, verses 7, 8, and 9. He says, little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. Son of God appeared, manifested for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And he sure did do that. No one who is born of God continues to practice sin. He's saying as a way of life. He doesn't say that we don't stumble or slide from time to time. But he says it's a lifestyle. We don't keep practicing sin. Because his seed, God's seed, literally in the Greek, his sperma, the very seed of God, abides in him. And he cannot sin, or literally cannot continue to practice sin as a way of life, because he is born or begotten of God himself. He says, you are a child of God. God's seed has been placed within you. Now, you know, we're expecting a grandbaby in a few months. And right now, the little baby within the womb of my daughter is going through a very rapid growing process. developing, transforming, changing each and every day in radical ways. New things being formed, things that are there expanding and growing and developing in ever greater degrees. And it's happening, and it's a miracle in and of itself to watch this process that a woman goes through in the womb, that a baby goes through in the womb of a woman as well. But it all started with a seed. The seed, the man, being placed in the womb of the woman, uniting itself with that egg. And from that seed being placed there, life has sprung forth. My daughter, she's, you know, what, five, I guess, four or five months now. She was wanting it to be over. And, you know, things are happening to her body. You know, she's been sick a lot for the first few months. And boy, every day it's like, man, I want December 30th to hurry up and get here. Oh, I just want to hurry. I want to get this over with, get it done with. But you know what? All the wishing in the world, all the longing in the world that she is having is not going to make that baby grow any faster. It's not going to make that child develop any quicker. Everything has been programmed and determined by the seed and the genetic makeup that has been placed within her through her husband. And the process that God has ordained, she can't speed it up or hurry it up, but there is some things that she can do. There are some things she can do. She can provide the right environment for that little baby to grow. She can provide the right kind of foods for her body. She can practice healthy practices in her body that will enhance and help in the development and the growth of that baby. Now, if she neglects those things, she doesn't follow the instructions her doctor has given her of certain things to eat, kinds of rest that she needs, vitamins that she needs to take, you know, certain kinds of environments that she needs to live in, reducing stress in her life, those kinds of things, then that child within her womb is going to be negatively impacted because it's not been given the proper environment in which the natural God-given process can continue in a healthy way. John says that you have the seed of God within you. You were birthed from above by God. You have been born of the Spirit from above, literally born out from God. And His seed, the genetic, as it were, spiritual code is within you. And because of that, and this union now that you have with God, the life that you share of God, you are His child. You cannot, John says, continue to practice sin as a way of life. But what's going to happen is because God's seed has been placed within you, you are going to begin to develop and you're going to begin to grow and you're going to begin to become and reflect the image of your Father to the world around you in your character and your conduct as God's life develops within you. But it's vital and it's important that you have and maintain the right environment for that to happen as it should. God is in no hurry to grow you up. We, a lot of times, wish we could hurry up and speed the process up. And just like the child in Anna's womb, there are times when the growth is slow. But then all of a sudden, boom, there's radical leaps and bounds that are taken. Then there's some slowing down. Then another radical leaps and bounds are taken. The same thing happens in our spiritual life. There are times when things just seem to be going at a pace, slow. We're not, you know, can't speed it up. God is in no hurry. And then there are times when it seems like there's radical transformation and growth that's happening. There's a growth spurt that we seem to be going through spiritually. And then it stops. And we have to begin to walk in and walk out the things that we've been learning in this growth spurt. That's why there's the lull, for it to begin to develop and be worked out in our life before the next growth spurt comes along. But we have to provide ourselves with the right kind of environment. See, growth is natural and normal. It will happen provided you give the right and healthy environment. It's just like when you put a seed in the ground. Now remember how Jesus defined, he says, unless a grain of wheat goes into the ground and does what? Dies. When it dies, what's on the inside comes out. The outer shell is broken, and what's on the inside is going to come out. And that seed has a DNA code already written in it. We've got some seeds that we're going to be planting, and let's just say, look at some lemon seeds. Well, we put a lemon seed in the ground, and that lemon seed dies. What's on the inside is going to come out, and ultimately it begins to produce a little tree. And that tree is going to bear some fruit. But each year, if I provide the right environment for that tree, if I give it the right air, sunlight, water, those kinds of things, then what's going to happen with it is going to continue to grow bigger and bigger and bigger, and there's going to be more fruit, more fruit, more fruit, more fruit, more fruit, more fruit. Everything is going to continue to abundantly multiply, but it's still going to be lemon. Not going to be apples, not going to be oranges, because the nature of the tree is the lemon. The same is true for you and I as a child of God. I can't make this tree grow any faster. I can't make it develop any quicker. Can't do that. I can simply provide the environment for it and watch it begin. And there are growth spurts that it will have as well. But as long as I keep it in a healthy environment, do the things that are necessary to keep that environment healthy, natural growth is going to take place, and fruit is going to begin to multiply abundantly upon it. And I'll be able to enjoy that fruit. As we walk with God and we live in relationship with Him, His seed has been planted within us, we are spiritually growing. We provide ourselves with the right environment. One of the right environments, we have to think about it. Just like you need food, water, air, sunlight, and relationship. Relationship. Remember, we were talking about the mind a few months ago, and we were talking about the experiments even done with plants, about people speaking to the plants and how the experiments were done placing plants in side by side. One plant being spoken to and blessed every day. Another plant being cursed every day, and the third one being ignored. The first one prospered, flourished, did well. The second one had rot coming into it, and the third one, because of it completely being neglected, was absolutely rotten to the core. You and I have to have food. We feed ourselves upon the relationship we have with Christ. He talked about feasting on Him in this relationship. We feed ourselves with His Word. We live by the very breath and air of the Spirit of God, the water of life within us. We live in the light of the Son of God, in the light of God. We walk in light as He is in the light. And we live in relationship with Him. We all need relationship. A human being cannot become a healthy, thriving, prosperous, fruitful human being outside the context of a relationship with other people. We are made for community. But a person who's outside of that and absent from it and does not have that, that love, that support, that encouragement, it affects them negatively in their growth as a human being. Not just physically, but emotionally, mentally, without that community. We need one another. As the Scripture says, we are around one another to encourage one another. And all the more every day as we see the day of Christ approaching, we encourage one another to love God. We encourage one another to love others. We encourage one another in our spiritual growth. Not tear each other down or criticize or condemn one another, but build one another up. And in the right environment, because of the seed of God, this relationship, it will grow naturally. This tree, the child in my daughter's womb, is resting. All that little baby is doing is receiving life through a little umbilical cord, the life of mama flowing in to him or her. Just receiving. Growth is happening. Resting. Moving about, yeah. But that life that the baby is moving about by, he or she is moving by the life of mama. Uniquely connected to her. Every movement, everything flows from mom's life flowing into her or him. You and I live connected to God by His Spirit. We move, live, as Paul says, and have our being in Him. From a place of rest. That baby's not striving to be a baby. Not trying hard. It's just being who it is. Naturally. And the world will soon see who the child is. And the child, when she comes out or he comes out, is going to have characteristics physically that will make it unmistakable whose child that baby belongs to. Who's the parent? Because of the DNA. Because of the relationship. The world sees us, and it needs to see our Father. It needs to see Christ in us, through us. As John said, unmistakably noticeable. You belong to Him. When the Pharisees talked to the apostles and brought them in, unmistakably they said, these men are followers of the way. They have been with Him. In your relationship, you need to remember that spiritual growth is a process. Rest. But keep the right environment and allow God to grow you as He desires. And then finally, look in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, passage that most of us all know, learned it in Bible school or Sunday school at some point. We need to remember the destructive power of sin. Because sin impacts relationship. Romans 6:23, as Paul has been talking about our death to sin, dying to its control, its rule, its authority, its power through Christ. Now grace is a greater authority, a greater rule, a greater king than sin is. We live in that realm now. But he does say this, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if eternal life is knowing God, the free gift of God is knowing God through Christ, knowing the Father and the Son. This is eternal life. But sin pays wages. And he says the wages that sin pays is not sometimes death, it's always death. Nothing else but death. Now it's interesting. We simply a lot of times define sin as an action. Now obviously the law, the Torah, defines what sin is. Can tell us. Paul tells us that in Romans 7. He tells us that in the book of Galatians, chapters 3 and 4. He tells us, yes, the breaking of Torah is sin. When you violate God's command, it's a sin. But sin itself, we're talking about an action, but there is something deeper that promotes or leads to that. There's a principle that Paul speaks of called the law of sin. Define that. What is that that produces these wrong attitudes, these wrong actions in our life? What is at the very root of it? Well, it's interesting. The word sin in the Greek is a word called hamartia. And that word is made up of basically comes from two words. The word ha, that portion, literally means ha, negative or without something. To be negative or without something. Martia comes from the word meros, which means portion or form. To be without your allotted portion or without form. Which means that ha martia is pointing to a disoriented, distorted, bankrupt identity that has entered into humanity's soul, mind. We have forgotten who God designed and created us to be. As he told Israel, you have forgotten the rock from which you were hewn. Basically, sin is to live out of context with the blueprint of your design, the way God created you to be and to behave out of tune with God's original harmony. It is you living contradictory to who God designed you to be. God did not design Adam to be a sinner. Didn't design him that way. He designed him to live in union with him. But this law entered in that distorted and twisted, as Paul defines, the mind of man, took him into darkness, took him into blindness where his mind was distorted. He was distorted in his understanding of God. He was distorted in his understanding of himself. He became distorted in his understanding of the world around him, which because of that distortion then led to him doing things that were out of context and contrary to who God designed him to be. He sinned. Because he saw himself and believed himself, and a law was active in him that had convinced him otherwise, driving, moving him to do these things. And the wages of sin is death. When sin entered into the realm of the world through Adam, through Eve, in that first moment, what initially died? The relationship with God. Died. But God, being life, was not going to leave them in a realm of death. He came pursuing. But you know what it also killed? Sin entered into and brought relationship to death in Adam and Eve. Then you see death in relationship between Cain and Abel that motivated and moved to actual physical death. Death began to spread. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Sin always kills. And the one area of our life that it seeks to destroy and kill is the area of relationship. Always. Think about that. Think about sin, what it does to you and I. We get, as the scripture says, we're tempted. Sin is, there's an enticement that comes. And if we're not careful and we're not guarded, we allow a distortion, we believe a lie, and we take a step in the wrong direction, yielding to that temptation, and we do an act, a sinful act. Now, here's what sin does. The law of sin, because of it only brings death, what it does then is that all of a sudden, you step in and you do that, even though maybe you get momentary pleasure from it, but because, especially as a child of God, you immediately are aware, uh-oh, and then on the heels of it, what sin does, not Holy Spirit, sin brings a sense of condemnation on top of it. Now you stepped into the mud, you stepped into the trap, and now condemnation is thrown on top of your shoulders and begins to pound you in the mind. You're condemned. God's mad at you. God's angry at you. God rejects you. God doesn't love you. How could you do that? You're supposed to be a Christian. Boom, 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 boom. Condemnation. What does condemnation do? If you don't catch it, and you're not aware of it and stand against it with the truth of what the grace and the gospel has done for us, then you begin to be beaten down with it. And what do you want the least likely thing you want to do? You don't want to pray. You start being driven, distancing yourself from who? God. Now, you're not really separating yourself from him, but in relationship, in the context of you enjoying that relationship, it's messing up your whole enjoyment of this rest, peace, relaxation on the inside, because you're convinced now, because sin's done that to you, that you're condemned now, God's mad, God is angry at you, and now you're in trouble. Judgment's coming. And it just beats the living daylights out of you. It destroys your experience of God's desire to be in relationship with you. It kills it. It doesn't destroy in reality your union with him at all, but your perception and understanding of it, what you believe about it, lies to you. Lies to you. but it also destroys your relationship with each other. If I blow up at my wife and I react in anger to her and say something improper, how's that affected our relationship? Good or negative? Negatively. Because now all of a sudden it's created distance between us. A barrier has been brought. Now that barrier is removed by my acknowledging my sin. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Then on her part, she has a choice to forgive or not to forgive. I do what I can do to clean it up on my side. She then does what she does, extends forgiveness to me, and the barrier is removed. Relationship is healed. But what happens if that doesn't happen? What happens if we just ignore it and don't deal with it and just sort of sweep it up under the rug? Then the next time something happens, it's like laying a brick, one brick, one brick, one brick, one brick, one brick, one brick. Before long, guess what's between you? A wall. A wall now that separated the two of you. It's sin cost. It's killing your relationship. And the only way to destroy that wall is through confession and repentance. Tearing it down. Destroying it. Shattering it. And restoring and getting things right with one another. Now, sometimes on your end, with other people, if relationship's been damaged, maybe it's by something you've done or maybe by something they've done. You do all that you can do on your side and they don't ever respond. You can't control that. You can't control that. All God's asking you to do is for your part to heal your side of it. Heal your side of it. Trust Him to work on the other side. But if that person never responds to the prompting of the Spirit, you can't do anything about it. But you have to be clean on your end so that the way is open for the relationship to be restored should that person ever come to a place where they're willing to do what needs to be done for the relationship to be restored. It's kind of like yesterday I saw something, Adam and Eve in the garden, they're standing there, and he's got him a nice, new, you know, fig leaves around his waist, and now Eve's handed him this other thing, a fig leaf, she's reaching out, handing it to him, and he says, I don't get it, Eve, you made me these shorts yesterday, what's going on? I mean, you know, we had such an argument yesterday, it's right after I got thrown out of the garden, we had such an argument yesterday, and here you are making me another pair of shorts, and there's a little Simon-sized poison ivy. Now, he wasn't seeking to be restorative in that relationship. Sometimes we can do that. Somebody hurts us and afflicts us, and then we seek to inflict greater damage, maybe even in subtle ways. Drive the knife in a little deeper. But what is that doing? It's killing relationship. Churches all over this land today are dead on the inside because people are sitting in seats and pews with walls up everywhere around them between them and other people sitting there. That they've never dealt with. They've never forgiven and never let it go. Never. And you think Holy Spirit is pleased with that? He's grieved. He's clenched. Not moving. Not going to act because people aren't dealing with the junk. The attitude's on the inside of their heart. Because sin always pays its wages. And the wages of sin is always death. Always. Nothing less than that. You and I need to remember that sin is a destructive force and be on our guard, as Paul says. We walk. We're at a war. We're in a war zone. We live every day that way. The enemy doesn't want to see us living joyfully and happy in this rest, this relaxation, this joyful, wonderful relationship with God. He doesn't want us to enjoy that. He can't do anything to our soul. He can't do anything to our eternal destiny anymore because we're secure in this relationship. He can't do anything about that. But he's going to try to make life hell for us here so that we can't be a good manifester, a good witness of the life of God. And if we allow him to, he'll do a darn good job of it. So we need to be on our guard. Sin always lies at the door, crouching, ready to pounce if we're not careful. When we do sin, acknowledge it. And again, not to get forgiveness, but because we are forgiven. But acknowledge and agree with God, that was wrong. I acknowledge that. I turn from it and I choose to do the thing that is right. Choose to do the thing that is right. And you see, we always do. If we, again, as we've talked about before, if we walk in the Spirit, in the law of love, we will always be doing the right thing. If you do the loving thing, you're always doing the right thing. The whole of the first five books of the Torah, the law of God, it's not about rules and regulations that God gave them to make their life miserable. Wasn't it all? This was all about showing them, look guys, you want to know how to love each other? I'm going to spell it out for you. You want to know how to love me? I'm going to spell it out for you. You want to know how to treat one another? You want to know how to live in context of a nation together? I'm going to spell it out for you. Here it is, 613 commands for you. You want to know what to do? Go just look and see. It is written. It's written so you can find out. But everything that he wrote there is really summed up as Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Very simple. You don't have to go and memorize all those laws. You ought to know it's wrong to steal your neighbor's land. You ought to know it's wrong to take your neighbor's wife. You ought to know it's wrong not to steal or to kill or to lie. You know that. And if you're doing the loving thing, you're not going to do those things. The very spirit of it is all about love. To violate that is sin because it comes from a distorted understanding of your identity. You're not that anymore. You're a new creation now. You live in a new creation. Act like it because you're in relationship with the greatest being in the universe, the living God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this relationship you've given to us, for the grace, the mercy, the joy, the life that we share with you. May we live in rest and peace. May we hunger and thirst for righteousness. May we live, Lord, victorious, conquering daily the sin which would so easily beset us. Let us cast it aside and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to you, Jesus, the author, the completer, and the finisher of our faith. In your name.